So he said, I always try to have something ready to go. And I did, but the Lord added some more and some clarification. So I'm blessed to share with you what the Lord's given me, and I'm going to share it the way he gave it to me, okay? Amen. Tonight's message is called, Let the Lord Judge. And to judge means to pass a legal judgment on someone and or to pass a sentence on someone. Now, only Jesus has been given authority to judge and condemn man, okay? He knows the condition of man's heart, and he also has been touched with the feelings of our infirmities and was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin, in Hebrews. And then the woman that was taken in adultery in John 8, you know, they wanted to condemn her based on the Jewish law to stone her. She was taken into caught in adultery, and the law said to kill her, to stone her. So they were prepared to do that. And what kind of stood out to me a little bit is this mob rule. You know, it seems like man kind of likes to judge people and to execute them or to punish them. And then when the mob gets together, then they feed off each other's carnal desires. So we know the woman was taken. They said she was guilty, she should be stoned. And we know what the Lord said, let him who is without sin cast the first stone. Now Jesus, he knew all the details of the situation. They didn't. You know, we sometimes, man wants to be quick to judge, and they'll hear some things or they'll have a few of the facts, but man doesn't know all the details. Jesus did. He knew what was going on with her, whether she had needs or been hurt or taken advantage of, the man involved, her childhood situation, everything. So he was the only one that could judge her in righteousness, but yet he also had great mercy and compassion on her like he does with us. So, you know, he showed mercy and grace, forgave her. No man condemn thee, I don't condemn thee, but go and sin no more. Don't do that anymore, you see. And like I've shared before, and as we know from the Word, he that is, or she that is forgiven of much will love much. And if you love God for what he's done and through forgiveness, then you don't want to do that thing again, right? You don't want to have that besetting sin or that sin that's going to cause you problems, that's going to bring pain and suffering to you and to many of those around you. So, but Jesus only knew all the details. And we don't know all the details. There's a local politician, I won't mention names, but this politician seemed to be very angry, very harsh in situations, critical, and just tough to deal with. But then I read in the paper that she said that when she was a small child, she was sexually abused by a relative. So, we didn't know that. You know, they never said anything like that. Jesus knows about all of that. Maybe that's why she was bitter and angry. We don't know. So we're going to let the Lord deal with those situations and keep ourselves out of those because we don't know enough. We don't know all the details. And I think sometimes we think, well, God, Jesus is going to be lenient and not impose a punishment or a penalty. But then other times we might have a situation and we think, oh, that wasn't so bad, and yet the Lord will have a very stiff penalty and a hard judgment like the Pharisees. You will receive the greater damnation or the greater judgment. So we let the Lord deal with them. And he's the only one with the compassion and the love and the wisdom and all knowledge to deal with people as far as judgment is concerned. In John chapter 5, verse 22 and 27, it says, Jesus said, For the Father judges no man, but has committed all judgment unto the Son, and has given him all authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. And I believe that's because Jesus has an experience of man. And he is touched with the feelings of our infirmities, right? Tempted in all points like we are, yet without sin. So he's the, and of course, God, Jesus is God, God in the flesh, when he walked the earth. So he has the experience, human situation, all wisdom, all knowledge, and all compassion and love, and that's gives him the authority, God gave him the authority to execute judgment because he's the Son of Man. And in 1 Corinthians 4:5, it says, judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the heart, and then shall every good man have praise of God, and the evil will be condemned and judged at that time when the Lord returns. Okay, so we're going to let know that the Lord will judge. Nobody gets away with anything. God doesn't say, well, you know, okay, everybody does it, we're going to let you slide. No, God wants justice. And when you have been harmed or hurt emotionally, physically, or whatever, that's a problem for those people that have hurt you. Because Jesus will judge them, and he will judge them harshly. You know, as he said, woe to those that offend one of these little ones that believe in me. Look out. When people come against you, I just find myself saying, Lord, I turn this situation over to you. Nobody's getting away with anything. You know, some people say, well, you don't understand how much I've been hurt or wronged. He does. And he will deal with them in wisdom and in love and compassion, but in righteousness. So, and you know, those people that have perhaps hurt you or hurt people you know, you think it's just you that they're sinning against? They're sinning against a lot of people. They're in big trouble. But we are not the judge. I think man, who having the Adamic nature, he wants to be God. And there are many men in history, whether it was dictators or warmongers or Caesars or whatever, they want to be God. That's the Adamic nature. You know, Satan tempted them, you eat of this fruit and you'll be like God. So man wants to be like God until he meets God and gets saved and redeemed and finds his right place as one of God's children, as those that can walk with him for eternity. But man wants to raise himself up and say, I'm going to judge this situation. I'm going to dole out the punishment as I see fit, because I know everything about this situation. But we don't. We don't. But some people will take that position, and they're making a big mistake. And remember, whatever judgment you meet will be meted out to you again. Okay? So we're not capable of judging man righteously. Only God can righteously judge all offenders. And in Romans 2, verse 1 and 2, it says, therefore thou art excusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judges. For wherein you judge another, you condemn yourself. For thou that judgest do the same things. You know, the things you and I or people, man, would want to judge somebody for, more than likely they've done that same thing. I knew a man who wasn't known to be real honest in his financial dealings. Well, I was with him, and as he came out of the bank, he said, those guys are a bunch of crooks. They didn't, you know, do it right. And yet, he was not completely honest in his dealings. So realize that if you want to judge somebody or you tempted to do it, you probably did the same thing or something similar. So we don't want to do that. We don't want to take that position. We're not capable. We're not righteous. We're not knowledgeable about all that's occurred. Verse 2, but we are sure that judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. The first job I had out of college, I worked for a structural engineer, a bridge engineer. You know, the GNO2? I worked on that, you know. The member I worked on is the one with all those cracks in it, you know. As a young engineer in training, we would basically review all the calculations. This was before computers. Everything was done by hand. And with little calculators. And I was witnessing, as I like to, the Lord helped me to do so, and I was getting some flack, some persecution from a couple of the draftsmen. And, you know, I wasn't saved that long, and maybe I was oversensitive, and I was getting angry. Why are they doing that to me? I'm trying to bring them the Word of God. I'm trying to help them get free. And they, they treating me like this. And what I'm talking about is when I left for the day, my car wouldn't start because somebody stole the battery. This is before you had the hood locks inside. So I'm like, what's this all about? And then I thought, I know who did it. It's those guys in the office. They trying to get at me because, you know, suspicion. There was no real discernment. There was just suspicion. So then I got another battery, you know, and I didn't have much money. I was right out of college. And so I put another battery in. Well, that one was stolen. So I'm thinking, that's it. I'm going to have to go deal with these people. Or I'm going to hold harshness, resentment in my heart, and bitterness toward them for what they did to me, you know. But I didn't know all the details. Then I put a third battery, but this time I put a nut and bolt that locked it, you know, where you couldn't open unless you knew how. So then the next day or later on, I got a newspaper, and they said, you know, downtown near Lee Circle, as they called it, there's been a series of battery thefts. So it was people in the neighborhood that decided to go steal batteries, make a few bucks, whatever. So that was a good lesson for me. And, you know, the Lord kind of spoke to me, and he said, well, why do you want to be a hitman? Not in action, but in attitude. I'm going to get them. They shouldn't do that to me. So I was starting to build up this resentment toward my coworkers, and it reflected in the way I reacted to them. You know, the Lord, the enemy will many times try to make you and me at odds with those the Lord sends us to minister to. Stir stuff up, and then you get angry with them, and yet you feel like you've been wronged and something should be done, and the carnal man wants to go do something. Or think things, you know, I hate them, they should be penalized, whatever it is. But so we want justice, and sometimes it's revenge, but justice, you turn that over to the Lord and let him deal with them, you see. And then, like later, I found out it wasn't them at all, so I wasn't embarrassed, falsely accusing people, having anger and bitterness toward them. And I found my role is not to judge them. My role is to minister to these people. And if they do wrong me, I'm going to give it to the Lord and let him deal with it. I had another man when I was in business, and he tried to sue me. And it was a money grab kind of thing. And I was innocent, but I had to get a lawyer, a Christian brother, and he helped me. And we took this man's deposition. He was blaming me for some of the problems on his house construction, yet he was his own contractor. I was the architect. And when they took his deposition, he said, yeah, I had these terrible dreams where I come home and my children are covered in blood and they're dead or injured and all this. And then it's like the Lord told me later, he wants to touch my child, I'm going to touch his child. Now, nothing happened to those boys, but God is on your side, and God will defend you, and we can turn that over to him and not get caught up in all that stuff. Because then we're not useful to do the things God wants us to do. Tell another story. Glenn Weber and I were waiting here last week. He's laughing. For the roofer who said he would be out, I guess it was Monday. And I texted the roofer. I said, what time? And then he said, look, he's in the area. He'll be there in 10 minutes. So we're fellowshipping and waiting. 10 minutes past, 20 minutes. And, you know, the Lord gives you patience. You just wait, right? 30 minutes, 40 minutes, an hour. So, you know, and we both have been stood up by people, or are they running late or some excuse. Some communication would have been nice, but we didn't. So I texted the owner of the company, the roofer. I didn't get any answer from him. So I'm, you know, starting to get some thoughts like he just stood us up. He doesn't care. He should know better. Not real bad, but they were going through my head. So we waited another hour. Still didn't. So what do you do? Do you get angry and upset? I think Glenn did okay. I know I was, you know, keeping my thoughts right. And so we came to the conclusion, let's just wait, and I'm sure he'll contact me later, tell me what happened. Well, the irony of all of this, the fella came to the church, put his ladder up over here, went up on the roof, looked at the situation, and then left. And Glenn later got him on the video. He did come, and he texted me, or the owner, and the owner texted me pictures of the roof when he was on the roof later. So the guy came, but he didn't think to come in because he didn't want to disturb us, he said. So anyhow, I'm not saying that I had this issue and I was going to judge him, but I just gave it to the Lord. Don't worry about it. The Lord will deal with him. God will show us. And so he came out. He gave us an estimate, and probably in a week or so, he said he would come out and fix it. And this guy worked on the roof before, so he's dependable. So we don't want to jump to conclusions when you don't know all the details. So how do we get justice? God knows all the details, right? So let him do it. And then, had another situation and not quite the same. And I didn't judge the man, although what he did wasn't right. And I just turned it over to the Lord. This was at another work situation. So when I would see him, I'd say, hey, how you doing? You know, I'd wave to him, how you doing? And he felt so convicted because his behavior was so wrong. And if he needs judgment, let God deal with him, not me. And then I found out he had a heart attack previously. He was probably mad at God, you know, and I'm talking about the Lord, so he's mad at me, you know, all that kind of complicated entanglement. So, Lord, you deal with him, and he will. And sometimes God is patient and merciful, and sometimes God will deal with them harshly with some kind of chastisement, or if it's severe enough, with judgment. You know, those upon whom the Tower of Siloam fell, that was, I believe, some judgment. Jesus said, you think they were worse sinners than anybody else? So let the Lord deal with that. We don't have to get all involved and off our course and hindered from doing what God has called us to do. You know, take care of our families, preach the word, minister to people's needs. All right. And the Lord will judge and he will deal with it. And in this case, there was nothing to judge or to deal with. He came. We just didn't know. All right. So in 2 Thessalonians 1:6, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. That's when they really hurt you or harm you or mess with you. Many a times they don't even know what they're doing. But if they do, let the Lord deal with them. And Matthew 18, but whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, that's us, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. And in verse 7, woe, which means trouble is coming, look out, woe unto the world because of offenses. For it must needs that offenses come, but woe to that man by whom the offense cometh. God doesn't take it lightly when we sin against one another or people sin against us. That's a big deal for the Lord. He has a problem with that because if you're innocent, you know, he is just and he wants justice and he will deal with that situation as he sees fit. Sometimes it's many, many, many years later. Sometimes he'll deal with them in a easy way, sometimes harshly, to deal with people that come against us. But let him do that. We don't have to do all of that. God wants justice, and he will have it. And no one gets away with any wrongdoing, right? In this life or ultimate judgment and penalty in hell. But we are not in a position to be harsh with others because we've been forgiven and pardoned of much sin and offenses, and God has pardoned us. You know, when people have wronged me, kind of like what I was talking about before, I just say, Father, I give this situation to you. I ask you to deal with them, and if you want to deal with them harshly, that's up to you. If you want to deal with them, you know, in patience and kindness and mercy, that's up to you. I'm not going to demand anything, you know, like, okay, God, get him. Go get him. You know, when Apostle Paul said, was it Alexander the coppersmith did me much wrong? So then he called Titus and Timothy, he said, look, boys, go rough them up a little bit. Go rough up Alexander. No, he said, let the Lord judge him. Let the Lord deal with him according to his deeds, right? So, but I'm getting ahead of myself. Okay, let's see. We're not qualified to be judges. Romans 12, verse 17 through 19. Recompense or return to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as life within you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. Now, if they come to the Lord, then they receive mercy and grace and a full pardon like we received. And if God wants to do that for somebody, I say hallelujah. Not looking for to be the judge, and I'm not looking for any kind of vengeance for sure. But God says, vengeance is mine, I will repay. In Matthew 5:39, but I say unto you, resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other. I'm not going to let them do that. Well, the only way you can do that is if you release them to the Lord, knowing God's going to deal with them. Because it's not right for somebody to hurt you like that, right? And you feel like they should pay for that. You know, the courts are full of people suing people and everything else. But if you say, Lord, this is in your hands, turn the other cheek. They hit you again, Lord, I turn this over to you. They're in a lot of trouble for messing with one of God's kids. Now, then you can walk away, possibly, or you can get out of that situation, but don't hold vengeance and don't judge the situation. We don't know what that person's been through, but God knows, okay? And we can't carry the burden of judging, penalizing, and condemning others for their actions. You know, many, perhaps in their older years, they become bitter and cynical because they've lived like that. You know, a lot of mental illness comes from things like that. They were wronged, they were hurt, and they see that person's getting away with it. And they get critical and bitter and angry. We don't want to walk around like that. God doesn't want his people walking around like that. We turn it over to him and let him deal with it. And I know of some people that who have been judged. They didn't sin against me, but they've lived a sinful life. And I could see God's judgment upon them. Like they don't respond to the gospel. And I believe the Lord showed me a couple that are judged. But that's for him, not for me. So we let him do what only he can do, and then we go about doing what we need to do, serving him. And now God has chosen man, not angels, man who has been forgiven and redeemed to be witnesses to the world. So we know what it's like to be out of God's will, be guilty, deserve punishment, and we get grace and forgiveness. So we need to understand people like in that same matter and not be harsh on them. Okay? And if God showed them mercy, who are we to question it? Most of the time, they don't even know what they're doing. But the enemy wants, like I said before, us to be at odds with those to whom God sends us to. He's the only wise God, and he will judge them righteously. And what I quoted before in Hebrews 4, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Jesus was abused. Jesus was beaten. His back was split open with the scourge of the whip. And he was persecuted. And he forgave them. He committed it unto the Lord and provided the sacrifice for those that treated him so harshly. He was dying on the cross for them as well. Okay, now, some of y'all might know in Elijah in the Old Testament, I think this is an example of what not to do. But in the Old Testament, God used the Israelites and the prophets to execute his righteousness. But in 2 Kings 2:23, and Elisha went up from thence to Bethel, and as he was going up, by the way, there came forth little children, or youths, one version says, boys or youth, out of the city, and they mocked him and said, go up, get out of here, you bald head man, get out of here. And Elisha turned back and looked at them and cursed them in the name of the Lord. And there came forth two she-bears out of the woods and tore up 42 of them. So that's what Elijah did. Now, if he was in the flesh, God will deal with him, because we're going to be judged the way we judge others, right? God's going to deal with us. And he may have been out of God's will, or maybe it was God's will for him to go up to Bethel, and therefore God judged these boys, and they were all destroyed. You know, 42 children. Before I was saved, I was in a fraternity, and their initiation thing was to throw the new guys, the pledges, into the pond. And I used to think I could handle myself, you know, a couple of people, but 10 of them grabbed me. I was helpless. I was just like a limp doll, and they just picked me up and threw me partially in the pond. But so 42 youths, I mean, they can hurt you. They can do it. They weren't little cute little boys. So perhaps God judged them, and Elijah spoke this curse on them, and they were torn up. Or maybe Elijah got it wrong. I don't know. But we're in the New Testament. And in James it says, with the tongue we bless God, even the Father, and therewith we curse men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessings and cursings. My brethren, these things ought not to be. We're not to go around cursing people. Maybe I'm the only one who's wanted to do that under my breath. You know, I'm going to get you, you know, from my Sicilian background. We're going to get you. We're going to catch you when you're coming out of your car at night. Just thinking like that a little bit. But not that I would do anything like that. But, and then the next day, praise the Lord, hallelujah. You know, I'm cursing men and then blessing God. No, we should bless God. We should speak that which is edifying. Okay. Now here's another example in the Old Testament, 2 Kings 1:10. And Elijah answered, said unto the captain of the 50, if I be a man of God, then let fire, because the armies of, was it the evil king? Was that Ahab? Was coming against him. And he said, if I be a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume thee and the 50. And there came down fire from heaven and consumed him and his 50, those that were coming after him. So that's another case where God's judgment occurred through a man, or maybe he was in the flesh. I think he was not in the flesh. So now we come to the New Testament, okay? Luke 9:51. And it came to pass, when the time was come that he, Jesus, should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, and sent messengers before his face as they went, and entered into a village, the Samaritans, to make ready for him, and they did not receive him. The Samaritans didn't receive him because his face, or his intention, was though he would go to Jerusalem. And there must have been a pretty big confrontation. And when his disciples, James and John, you know, the sons of thunder, Boanerges, said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elijah did? So, you know, they're wanting to judge these people because they were angry with Jesus, and there was probably some kind of confrontation. So Jesus turned and rebuked them and said, you don't know what manner of spirit you are of, for the Son of Man has not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them at this time. Now later he will judge. And on judgment day, Jesus will judge all men and women. Luke 12:49, I am come to send fire on the earth, and what will I if it be already kindled or started? So one day Jesus will judge, but right now he's come to save men's lives, and that's our ministry. Not to judge, to condemn, or like the Inquisition, torture people into believing, supposed believing, but to show God's love, God's mercy, and tell them about Jesus, and that they can be forgiven of all their sins and pardoned, and he'll take care of all those that have offended them. In Matthew 13:41-42, the Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out his kingdom, all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and he shall cast them into a furnace of fire, and there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. God's judgment is severe, and no one gets away with anything, any wrongdoing, unless they come to Jesus, who will abundantly pardon, who will forgive and cleanse of all unrighteousness. But people have millions of sin to their account. It's not 10 or 20, millions and millions. And God has forgiven us of much. And even though these people are appear evil and wicked and cruel, God will forgive them too if they come to Him. So we got to tell them about the Savior, right? Not judge them or be in contentious with them so that they can escape. Look at the Apostle Paul. He killed Christians or stood there with the clothes of those that stoned Stephen. And he became the great apostle when God visited him. And I think he was convicted by the way Stephen dealt with those that were stoning him to death. You know, what did he say? Lay not this to their charge. And he gave up the ghost. And Paul got convicted by that. So sometimes we need to take, you know, a few on the chin or some abuse and then show God's love and show Jesus unto them. And they'll get convicted by that. See, because most people won't acknowledge their sin. Oh, I'm not so bad, because everybody around them is kind of bad like they are or like we were. And now you take some abuse, take some persecution, they might even kill us, you know, one time. Be faithful unto death, he said. You receive the crown of life. And that will convict them, like Stephen, just like I said. So let's find our position and not take a position of a legal judge to judge them. Now, there are some proper instances of man's judgment where we can judge. And we need to judge with wisdom and compassion, not perfect like Jesus does, and within the sphere of our given authority. And one of those is legal authorities. Don't judges, police, prison wardens, etc., don't they have authority to judge and penalize wrongdoers? Yes, they do. Okay, but it's within their sphere. They can't judge a person's eternal salvation or eternal place punishment, but they can, by the laws given to them, they can arrest people, can put them in jail. The judges can send them to jail. They can even use physical force if necessary. But that's within their sphere of authority that they have, okay? They can't go around judging people for damning them to hell. In Proverbs, it says, let every soul, Proverbs 13:1, I don't think that's Proverbs, but let every soul be subject to the higher power, the authorities. Romans 13, thank you. But for there is no power but of God. The powers and authorities that be ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resists that of power or authority resists the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive unto themselves damnation. For the rulers are not a terror to those that do good works, but to evil. Wilt thou not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For that person in authority is the minister of God to thee for good. But if you do that which is evil, be afraid, for he bears not the sword or the gun, right, in vain. For he is the minister of God, the revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Whereas you must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. So God does give a limited amount of authority to certain people to deal with evil and wrongdoing, to keep the peace, to protect people to some degree. And how about judgment at the workplace? I was the owner of my business for 20 years. And I had the authority and the power. I could hire, I could fire, I could rebuke, you know, nicely. That's not right. You didn't do it right, so redo it. Oh, that wasn't kind of, well, it wasn't right. It was wrong, so redo it. In 20 years or so, I honestly say I only fired one person. These were subcontractors that worked for me. And I had to terminate one because he wouldn't come back to the job. Because he had all of this May 3rd flood with all this low sheetrock work. And I had this house with, you know, 2.5 stories and all this high work. He didn't want to come to my house. He wanted to make that quick money. Right. So after talking to him, he just wouldn't show. So I said, sorry, you got to go. I paid him for what he did. But there were a lot of times when I wanted to fire others, you know, and then the Lord's kind of reminded me how he's been patient with me. Maybe these people have some other issues going on. So I didn't, with his grace, I didn't fire anybody but this one subcontractor in 20 years. And that makes it kind of tough to do your job And as a Christian, it's harder for us because we're accountable to God, and we're supposed to show love and forgiveness, yet we've got to get the work done. So it makes it tougher for us, but that's what we need to do. But I did have authority to hire and fire as I saw fit. Now, what about judgment in the home? The parents have authority, not the children. You know, you hear about this stuff on the news where the children are calling the cops on their parents. Yeah. You know, come arrest them because they were hard on me, or they took my cell phone away, or they wouldn't let me, you know, take the car that night, or whatever it is. But the parents have authority in the home to judge as they see fit. Now, if you abuse that, God's going to deal with you because he's the ultimate judge. But to have a home, a godly home, functioning the way God called it to function, the parents have authority to judge in the home. We can judge wrong behavior and correct it and punish if necessary. Now, I think I've said it before. Right? We have five children. I think I paddled all of them once. Maybe the baby girl I didn't paddle. And my fourth child, my second son, he got a lot of paddles, you know, maybe 10, you know. But so they were, you know, good and listened, but every now and then they weren't hearing me, so the little bit of pain on the buttocks reminded them. It's communication, right? No bruises, no broken bones, but a little pain. And then the next time they said, you know, I didn't like the way that felt, so I'm not going to do that anymore. But nowadays, you know, my daughter put her boys in timeout, yeah. You know, and I'm thinking, look, they're your children, but I don't know if that's going to work. But anyhow, so parents do have that authority, and some want to question it and argue with it, or parents don't want to assume that. Oh, I don't want to offend these little ones. Oh, no, I wouldn't want to do that. Well, you can and you should as necessary, right? Hebrews 12, chapter 12, verse 9. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Mm-hmm. Children should show reverence and respect. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits, God, and live? Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. And some say that's horrible. How can you say that? That's cruel. That's cruel. Well, it's loving discipline, and once it's dealt with, it's over. You don't hate the child. You don't hold anything against them, but it's a way of communicating when they're not listening to your words. And, of course, you always love them and bless them. But, you know, we know the analogies. They might run out in the street and get hit by a car or something. I had one son. I did whip him, and he was told that he could go around the corner but not cross the street, cross over Harrison Avenue. We lived in Lakeview. And he was a good kid. You know, he would listen. This is my oldest son. So I had a plumber, my plumber working on the job, and he said, hey, Paul, I saw your son at the Time Saver on Harrison Avenue. And I said, wait, what? That's across the street, you see. And I usually found out about everything because the Lord will show you. So I said, son, come here. I heard you were across the street in the Time Saver, the 7-Eleven, whatever it was. And he was honorable. He said, yes, I did that. I said, why would you do that? You could have been hurt. You know you're not supposed to do that. Well, his friend coaxed him, and he said, and I was hungry, so I wanted to go get some food at the 7-Eleven. Okay, he doesn't know. He's a kid. So I said, come here. And I got the board of discipline, right, and smacked him a few times. And he never did that again, as far as I know. And he, for the most part, listened to his parents, you know, until he went on his own. See, and then now he's not under my authority. You know, he's 41 right now. So I don't go spank him or correct him. But I might warn him if there's something going on. And I did warn him, but he didn't listen, and he got the consequences. Okay, so judgment in the home. How about judgment in the church? Does God give the leaders of the church authority to execute judgment? Yes, he does. Okay? When people, you know, when their behavior and perhaps their doctrine is off, those church leaders can discipline that for the benefit of all. You know, that comes in various ways of disciplining those in the church, and I'm sure Rusty knows all about that, you know, being the pastor. You know, I've never been a pastor. I'm not called to be as a pastor, so I don't have that authority. But this is, you know, false doctrine or, say, immoral behavior or stealing, theft, something like that. So judgment in the church is legitimate within the sphere of church activities, okay? 1 Corinthians 5, 1 and 5, it's reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. Or his stepmother, I guess. And you are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he that has done this deed might be taken away from among you. For verily, as absent in the body, but present in the spirit, I have judged already, as though I were present, concerning him that has so done this deed. It has to be dealt with, perhaps verbally, perhaps they put out of the body for a while, to protect the other sheep. You know, you the pastor is responsible for all the sheep,
right.
And he has to deal with sin in the church in the way that the Lord shows him is appropriate. And he needs wisdom and compassion and prayer to do that effectively. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you gather together, and my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit might be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. So that's legitimate. Paul did it, and pastors have that authority as well. But they have to judge righteously. John 7:24, judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. Now, I still have some time. Yeah. So now I want to talk a little bit about correction and constructive criticism, which is not judgment. When I was in, I guess, high school, Dave could testify to this. A negative times a negative is a positive. So if you have negative behavior and you bring correction, which is negative, don't do that, whatever. Negative bad behavior and then negative correction will produce a positive result. Okay? So correction is necessary at times, and we should be open to that correction. But it's got to be done with the right spirit, okay? Jesus rebuked and corrected Peter, and Paul rebuked and corrected Peter also. Seems like Peter was getting a lot of correction. Jesus rebuked him, right? Peter said, oh, no, you're not going to Jerusalem. And Jesus said, get behind me, Satan, for you are an offense unto me, okay? And I think Peter, perhaps he learned it and understood it, that God's will was the most important thing for Jesus and not Peter's feelings. Okay, so sometimes people will get offended, and yet we need to bring correction to a situation as the Lord leads and in the right way so that people can be spared from a lot of problems and difficulty and perhaps harming others in the church. Now, we're talking about correction, but we need also to bridle our tongues. We don't go around correcting everybody all the time, or because you're mad with them, or you think this, or you think that. Bridle that tongue, but the Lord may lead you to bring a correction, okay? I want to be corrected, especially by the Lord, when I'm wrong, but I don't want somebody just, I don't like you, I don't like your clothes, I don't like your ancestry, you know, I don't like the high school you went to, you know, silly stuff like that. But if I need correction, and the Lord rebukes me, I will receive it and then apply that correction so I don't keep doing the same things. Now, we talked about this before in 2 Timothy 4:14. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. So people wrong you, people hurt you. You don't say, it was nothing. Well, if it's nothing, then you have nothing to talk about. But if they really hurt you, if they really wronged you, I'm going to get it. No, not get it. Not that way. But let the Lord reward him according to his deeds. Okay? Of whom be thou aware also, for he has greatly withstood our words. What words? The gospel, the word of God being preached. This guy came against the word of God. I got into an argument with another relative because he was preaching another denomination's doctrine. And I just got upset, and I said, that's not true. This is you're talking about the words of men and not the word of God. And God's word says this. And we almost went outside, you know. But he backed down, and I felt like I was justified in correcting his false doctrine because they had 20, 30 people there. And he's spreading this heretical stuff, you know, Mariology and whatnot. So I rebuked him in the word of the Lord, with the word of the Lord. And now I'm accountable for what I've done. Did I hear from the Lord? Or was it me, my frustration? I believe it was the Lord's rebuke. Okay. And so at my first, and then Paul said, he ready to stood our words. And my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray that God would get them. No, I pray that it may not be laid to their charge. See, so Paul's praying, don't lay it to their charge. I forgive them. Let it go. And that's how the Lord's taught me. I forgive them. I leave it with you, Father. You deal with them in your perfect wisdom and love, however you see fit, because you are the only one capable of judging that person. But we're talking about correction. Proverbs 9, verse 8. Reprove not a scorner, lest he hate you. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee. So if you correct me with truth from God's word, I appreciate that. I thank you for that. But a scorner, I have another relative, like you correct him and he hates you. He will fight you. He'll get angry. You embarrassed me. You did this. But it's for your own good. Doesn't care about any of that. See, it's still all about the self. Okay. But rebuke a wise man, he'll love you. So if you rebuke me in the name of the Lord with God's word, with God's truth, I will appreciate that. I'll love you for that. Proverbs 15:5. A fool despises his father's instruction, but he that regardeth reproof, correction, is prudent. We're smart if we take correction, right? This is not judgment. This is correction. And God's word corrects us all the time. You know, he that looketh in the perfect law of liberty and beholds himself in the glass, and then he forgets about all of that. You know, we want God's word to be that mirror and show us as we are, and then deal with that, repent from that. And God's always correcting me from his word, not harshly, but show me what's true. Show me what's necessary. We have time. We were living at another house in Lakeview, and the JWs came to the house, you know, the Jehovah's False Witnesses. So Marianne always calls me, Paul, you need to come to the door. And I'm like, no, I don't want to bother with all that. But two of them that came to the door, and we had our discussion, and I was trying to tell them the truth. They were trying to tell me the man-made doctrine. So I got hot. This is, again, 30, 40 years ago. So I said, you bunch of devils. I said, I bind you, and you not come back into this neighborhood at all. I command you to get out of here. And the Lord spoke to him, and he said, you're not going to win them that way. So, again, I was corrected. God was right. I learned. Then about a month ago, 3 weeks ago, I was at the coffee shop. There was a bug on my windshield. So I had my napkin, and I'm trying to wipe it off, you know. And somebody says, are you an expert cleaner? This is kind of weird stuff, huh? And I said, well, you know, I clean windshields. I know how to clean. He says, what's the best cleaner there is? I said, that's the blood of Jesus. It cleanses from all sin. And this must have been the Lord, you know, giving me those words at that hour. And I said, who are you with? Who do you represent? And he said, you know, such and such kingdom hall and that kind of stuff. Yeah. So I said, oh, you are Jehovah's false witness. I said, you need to repent and believe what's true. See, instead of, you know, threatening him, chasing him off. So, and I don't judge him, didn't judge him, don't judge him now. But I corrected him, and he said, repent from the words of God. I said, y'all believe some things that are the word of God, but a lot of things that aren't the word of God. So I was correcting him. I was rebuking him. If he was wise, he would receive it, okay? But some think they don't need any correction. All right. Matthew 7:35, the splinter and the mote. We know about this. And why behold thou the mote, the splinter that is in thy brother's eye? Consider not the beam that is in your own. Or how will you say to your brother, you know, correcting your brother, let me pull out the mote out of your eye, and behold, a beam is in your own eye. Thou hypocrite, Jesus said, first cast out the beam, you know, out of your own eye, and then you shall see clearly to cast out the mote out of your brother's eye. So he's not saying, don't tell your brother about the splinter in his eye when you have a beam in your own and stop there. He's saying, get the log out of your eye, and then you can correct him and tell him about, help him pull the splinter out of his eye. Okay, so how do you get the log out of your own eye? You learn from the Lord. You've learned correction. You've understood forgiveness and compassion and kindness. So then after all of that is away from you and out of your mind, now you can say, hey, brother, in meekness, look, I want to talk to you about, you know, see you doing this situation and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And I, you know, I had a similar problem, or the Lord just wants you to be free from that. So you get the thing out of your eye that's perverting or obscuring your vision to see his situation clearly. Okay, but when you have a clear eye, now you can help him with the splinter in his own. But it will be done with gentleness and meekness and with wisdom from God. Like it says in 2 Timothy 2, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledgement of the truth. And in Galatians 6, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. So you see him overtaken in a fault, you bring your love of the Lord, you bring correction, but you do it in the right way, the way Jesus wants you to do it, and you minister him in a spirit of meekness, and I believe that person is more likely to receive the correction than the other way, without still having the log in your own eye. Okay, a man's role is to live this life without offense by obeying all of God's authority and avoiding crime, sin, judgment, and penalties. We need to look at ourselves and live righteously. 1 Corinthians 11:30, for if we would judge ourselves, we would be not judged by God. Acts 24:16, and herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward man. God doesn't like offenses. Woe unto the offender. So we, instead of, you know, going around trying to judge people and harshly criticizing them in the flesh or whatever, we need to look inwardly at ourselves, right? Live, like Paul said, I live with a conscience without offense toward God and toward man. And quit, man needs to quit trying to be the judge of everybody, but judge himself first, right? And live, try to live that life by God's grace without sinning against sin before man or sin before God. And in Micah 6:8, he has shown thee, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? For you and me to do justly, and for us to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. Not as the judges, but as we commit all of that unto the Lord. So we're going to let the Lord judge, and then we'll go about doing what God has required us to do, and we'll grow in the knowledge of his will unto all pleasing. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you. Thank you.